Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Thank you for taking time to join us as we take time to learn from God's Word together. The message you are about to hear comes from Pastor John Twitchell at the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Listen to more sermons or learn more about the church at our website, capenazarene.org.
The Great Experiment. I shouldn't even tell you this is a great experiment, but it's a great experiment. There's actually not a piece of paper on the podium this morning. If it gets to be five of, and actually if it gets to be 10 of, and you look like there's no end in sight, flag me down and remind me. Okay, that's your job. All right, very good. A little different this morning because I want to really invest in some geography. And Bruce, actually, we'll turn the lights all off again. If you need to move, please, you will not offend me if you get up and move and rearrange yourself so you can see what's going on the screen. I have a cool little laser pointer this morning. Doing the whole nine yards with the laser pointer. And what we're going to do, you want to pull your Bibles out. There's no scripture that's going to be on the screen today. So you want your Bibles out in front of you. If you're using one of our blue Bibles, around page 1560, if you're using your Bible, we're going to be in Mark chapter 6, 7, and part of 8. Now, I'm not going to read all of 6, 7, and 8. That's where we've been the past several weeks. We're going to do broad brush strokes this morning. Imagine a mural painter, and that's where we're going today, is broad brush strokes as we look at what Mark is doing in chapters 6, 7, and 8. So you want to be there so you can kind of flip along and follow along, and I'm going to turn there too. And we're going to cover some geography. Now, I want to first give you a little orientation. You see the blue box? The blue box in a minute is going to fill the entire screen. I'm going to zoom into that blue box. But I want to orient you first to see where you are. A couple things. The Mediterranean's off over here. The Sea of Galilee is right there. The Dead Sea kind of goes off the page down here, but that's the Dead Sea down there. Connecting the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea, of course, is the Jordan River. The Jordan River Valley runs north-south between the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee. Jerusalem's down here at the bottom. Bethlehem just a little south of that. And this is what we would understand to be Judah or Judea, the southern kingdom. When Israel moved into the Promised Land, they had all of this. This was Israel, Canaan, the Promised Land. Of course, the 10 tribes of the north were sent off into exile. And what is left in this area, what we would call the north, is now the area of Samaria. And you remember the good Jews from Judea. They disliked the Samaritans so much, they felt the Samaritans were unclean. If a good Jew from Judea needed to get from Jerusalem and he wanted to go to Galilee, he would actually do something really crazy and bizarre. He would head over to Jericho, and he would cross the Jordan River Valley and head up the Jordan River Valley, actually going through pagan territory to do it, going through Gentile territory, because it would be better to hang out with a Gentile than to hang out with a Samaritan. So he would cross over, head up on the east side of the Jordan River, and then cross back over into the Galilee. This region's called the Galilee. It's where Jesus spent most of his time. It's where he recruited his disciples from. It's where he did most of his miracles. And we'll come back to the Galilee in a bit. But that's your orientation. And now we're going to blow that blue box up to fill the screen and see where we're at. Now, chapter 6. If you've been with us through this little mini-series on Mark, you know that we started chapter 6 about 3 or 4 weeks ago. We started in the town of Nazareth. Nazareth is right here, just southwest of the Sea of Galilee. It was the town in which Jesus grew up. It was Jesus' hometown, where he was raised. And he comes back there in Mark chapter 6. You remember, he is a prophet without honor in his hometown. The folks of Nazareth have no faith. In fact, their faith is so little, Mark tells us Jesus was unable to perform any miracles except to lay his hands on a few people and to heal the sick. But he wasn't able to perform any miracles because the faith in Nazareth was so little. He continues in chapter 6. Jesus went around teaching from village to village. So imagine him in the Galilee, on the western side of the Sea of Galilee, going from village to village, and then he sends his disciples out. He says, "You guys have been watching me. Now you go out and do the same thing. Teach, drive out demons, heal the sick, a little testing ground." And he sends them out into the villages around the Galilee. During that time is when people start to ask, who is this Jesus? And word got to Herod, the suggestion that maybe Jesus was John the Baptist, raised from the dead. And Herod gets all a little panicked there, and Mark uses that as an explanation, a chance to make an excursion, to tell us what happened to John the Baptist. And that's there in verses 14 through 29 to tell us what happened to John the Baptist. After that, we didn't talk about this while we were working through Mark because I was saving it for today. After that, Jesus is in these villages over here, and we have one of the most famous and well-known miracles of all, the feeding of the 5,000. It's right there in Mark chapter 6. And you remember what happened. People had heard what Jesus had been doing. They'd seen what the disciples had been doing. They gathered around, 5,000 of them, 5,000 men, plus their wives and their children, because they recognized Jesus. They came, they listened to him, they spent the day. It got to the end of the day, the disciples came to him and said, "Jesus, we're in a remote place. Send these people home so they can get some food. They're hungry." Jesus said, "You give them some food." The disciples said, "Well, we don't have any food, Jesus." He said, "What do you have?" And they go off, they find 5 loaves, 2 fishes. You remember the story. They bring it back to Jesus. Jesus takes the food. He gives thanks, blesses it, breaks it, gives it to the disciples. The disciples go through the crowd, distributing the food. Everyone eats and is satisfied. And then Jesus sends the disciples back out into the crowds with baskets to pick up the leftovers. You remember how many baskets he brings back? 12 baskets come back. It's right there, chapter 6, verse 43. The disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000, plus their wives and their children. Well, if you keep reading in chapter 6, remember our geography. We started in Nazareth, good Jewish town. Headed up through here, hung out in these villages where the rabbinical training was strong. People learned the Torah at a very young age. They grew up knowing God's word. They were poor folk, for the most part, fishermen and whatnot, but also very intent on learning God's word. We don't know where the feeding of the 5,000 took place. Somewhere over here on the western side, maybe in a little village called Tagaba, but we don't know for sure, but it was somewhere over here. We know that because after the feeding, Jesus puts his disciples in a boat and says, "You cross the sea and go to Bethsaida." The disciples get in the boat. They head toward Bethsaida. So they're crossing the Sea of Galilee, heading toward Bethsaida. That's when the storm comes up. And Jesus has gone up on a mountain. We don't know which mountain. Jesus went up on a mountain. He's praying. He looks down. He sees the disciples in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. They're struggling against the storm, trying to get to Bethsaida. Jesus comes down. He walks across the water. The disciples don't recognize him. He speaks to them. He gets in the boat, and immediately the wind dies down. Now, they don't land at Bethsaida. They land instead in this town of Gennesaret, right there. They land in Gennesaret, and people recognize them again. Okay, this is all review over the last several weeks. You're with me so far, right? Okay, good, good. People come, Jesus does some miracles because they recognize him, they're all excited, they gather around. Jesus has caused such a stir and excitement that Pharisees and scribes, this is where we were 2 weeks ago, the beginning of chapter 7, Mark chapter 7, Pharisees and scribes from Jerusalem, which is now down off the bottom of our map because I blew the map up so big. Jerusalem's way down there somewhere. These Pharisees and scribes traveled all the way from Jerusalem. Maybe they crossed the Jordan River too, I don't know, and then came up here to Gennesaret or these villages right in around here to see Jesus. They're upset because Jesus and his disciples have been eating food and not washing their hands. You remember this from a couple weeks ago. And remember that the washing of the hands had nothing to do with hygiene. It didn't have to do with preventing sickness. It had to do with purity. It had to do with ritual purity. It had to do with insiders and outsiders. It had to do with we're holy and you're not. And one of the ways we know this, and I didn't mention this a couple weeks ago, but in chapter 7, the Pharisees also, verse 4, chapter 7, verse 4, when they come from the marketplace, they, the Pharisees and scribes, do not eat unless they wash. Now, why is that? Again, it's not about hygiene. It's because in the marketplace, you're going to run into Samaritans, and you're going to run into Gentiles, and you're going to run into pagan people. You're going to run into people who don't look like us. You're going to run into people who aren't like us, and you might get contaminated by them. And so when the Pharisees and scribes would come back from the marketplace, you remember they do that thing. They drip their water on their hands, not very much, just this much, and drip it off the ends of their fingers, just kind of like they're ridding themselves of all that filth they just came in contact with. That's what they would do. Lines, insiders, outsiders, clean, unclean, holy, contaminated. That's what Mark's doing all through this big section. He keeps drawing these lines and showing us how the Pharisees are believing, how the scribes are believing. Well, the Pharisees come up here to Gennesaret, somewhere in this area. And maybe it was also somewhere in these villages, Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum, three very important towns. And those towns are so important because Jesus does most of his miracles in Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. We know this from Matthew chapter 11. You don't have to flip there, but I want to read for you. Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. Jesus is speaking. He says, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it'll be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum," this is the third one of those three towns, "will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you'll go down to the depths. If the miracles had been performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you." You remember Sodom, the most wicked city in all of the Old Testament, the one that was destroyed. Lot's wife gets turned into a pillar of salt because she looks back, because somewhere she's longing for that life again, her life of sin. Well, we have these three towns, Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum. They form a triangle, the triangle in which Jesus did most of his miracles. Most of his ministry took place in that very small triangle. And Jesus says in Matthew 11, "Woe, woe, woe. If I had done these miracles in Tyre, in Sidon, and in Sodom, they would have already repented in sackcloth and ashes, but you haven't." Catch the flow. Feeding the 5,000 in the Galilee with the holy people. Heads up to Gennesaret, hangs out in these three villages where people are not really listening and repenting. In fact, the Pharisees come and try to trip Jesus up and say, "How come you're not washing your hands?" Jesus kind of lays a little smack down and says, "Hey, it's not about ritual purity. It's not what's on the outside of you that makes you clean." Jesus says, "It's what's in your heart. It's not about your lineage. It's not about the color of your skin. It's not about your upbringing. It's not about your genealogy." He says, "It's about the condition of your heart." And then, it's almost as though Jesus moves from talking and decides he needs to put feet on what he has been saying. Decides that people haven't been listening to what he's said, so now he has to show them what it is that he's trying to tell them about being clean on the inside and not on the outside. Here's what happens next. Go back to Mark. Well, you're still in Mark. You didn't leave Mark. Mark chapter 7, verse 24. Jesus left that place. What place? Gennesaret, or maybe somewhere in this triangle of three towns, somewhere in this area. Jesus left that place, and he went to the vicinity of Tyre. Went to the vicinity of Tyre. Now, Tyre is in the land of Phoenicia. Phoenicia is not part of the Galilee. It is not part of Judah. It is not part of Samaria. It is a pagan land. It actually was left over from the Syrian Empire. And that's where Syria, Phoenicia, actually is what it's sometimes called. And Jesus goes to the city of Tyre. I'll keep reading. Verse 24. He entered a house. He did not want anyone to know it. Yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. Not an unusual request. They've heard about Jesus. They've heard about the miracles all the way up there in Tyre in the land of Phoenicia. They've heard about the miracles. And she says, "Oh, there's that miracle worker from the Galilee. Maybe he can cure my daughter. Jesus, would you help?" And, we get a little uncomfortable with what Jesus says next. I'm just going to warn you that right up front. Because this is what Jesus says. Mark 7, verse 27. "First, let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." Jesus, hang on here, buddy. You've just been telling us this whole thing about it's not about what's on the outside, it's about what's on the inside, and you're supposed to be nice and loving and the Son of God and all that, and you're up there calling this woman a dog? Jesus, that's not very nice at all. You can't do that. Well, that's how I want to respond. I kind of have a problem there. I don't know about you, but if Jesus showed up today and started calling people dogs, we'd cringe a little bit, wouldn't we? Yeah, I'm glad some of you agree with me. All right, good, good. Well, I want to talk about that word dog for just a moment. Number one, the readers of Mark would not have been offended that Jesus called this woman a dog. They would not have even noticed. They would have just kept right on reading. It wouldn't have bothered them in the least because that was normal. That was how they believed outsiders were. They were no better than wild dogs running in the street. Wolves, wild animals, jackals, if you will. That's who they were. So first, they wouldn't be offended. But the second thing I want to point out is this. The word Jesus uses for dog, notice how he puts that in the sentence. He says, even it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. In other words, what Jesus is saying, he's not calling her a wild dog. He's not calling her a wolf or a jackal or a street dog or a dirty dog. Jesus is calling her a pet, a puppy, one of the children's dogs. In fact, Jesus is saying this woman, get this, is part of the family. You know the difference between a wild dog and your dog. Your dog is part of the family. Your cat is part of the family. This is not for this woman an insult. This is for this woman a huge upgrade in status, because every other Jew on the planet would call her a wild street dog, a jackal, a wolf, an outsider. And Jesus is calling her a puppy, a pet, a family member. She grabs onto that and she says, yes, Lord, verse 28, but even the dogs under the table, even the puppies, eat the children's crumbs. Notice where she is now. She's not an outsider. She's not pawing through the garbage. She's under the table. Jesus has brought her into the house, brought her into the family. Even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Then he told her, for such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. Jesus says, you have such great faith. You know that only a crumb is all you need. And you understand what I'm saying, and you're coming into the family. Go. Go. Go in peace. Your daughter's been healed. She does, and her daughter's been healed. And Jesus leaves the vicinity of Tyre. And if we keep reading in verse 31, I'm not going to spend long on this, but Jesus ultimately ends up down in the Decapolis. But I want you to notice what is said in verse 31. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon, to go down to the Sea of Galilee to go to the Decapolis. Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't look like the most direct point from A to B. No, not so much. I don't know why Jesus went north to go south. But I suspect it has a lot to do with what we read in Matthew 11. That Jesus is saying, Jesus is reminding them by his very actions. He's reminding them, woe to you, Chorazin and Bethsaida. If I'd done those miracles in Tyre and Sidon, there would have been repentance. And now Jesus says, I'm actually going to go there. And I suspect Jesus did some miracles in Sidon. We don't know that because we don't have the record. But I think Jesus went through there to remind us and to remind those Jews and the readers of Mark's gospel that even Tyre and Sidon get to have a miracle. But then he ends up down in the Decapolis. He does a miracle in the Decapolis, a great thing. He heals, he unstops the ears of a deaf man. He opens, he looses his tongue. It is a beautiful picture of Isaiah 35 that Melody read for us this morning. That picture of the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, the tongues will be loosed, the mute will shout for joy. And Jesus is, I think, painting us a picture. He's referring back to Isaiah 35. He's saying, I'm walking, I'm making this highway of holiness. I'm taking this highway of holiness to the broken, to the poor. And that's what happens here as we keep going in chapter 7. But I want to talk about the Decapolis real quick, because I told you this was a geography lesson this morning, and I promise this comes to a very good point in just a moment. The Decapolis is this region right here. It's a little greener than everything else, outlined by yellow. I'm outlining it now with my cool little laser pointer. Some of you remember your Latin, Decapolis. Can someone break it down for me? 10 cities, thank you. Deca, 10, polis, metropolitan, the 10 cities. These are 10 Roman Greek cities, Gentile cities, cities who are built to worship everything that's not God, basically. These are pagan cities, and that's what we find in the Decapolis. But there was also a Jewish tradition about who lived in the Decapolis. And in order to get to that Jewish tradition, I want to take you back to Joshua chapter 3. A long, long time back. Let me read for you Joshua 3. You're going to help me by counting. You ready? Joshua 3, verse 10. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and he will certainly drive out before you. Are you ready to count? He will drive out before you the Canaanites. Okay, louder than that. The Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. And that's the end of the verse. Joshua says to the people, God's with you. You're going into the promised land. You're going to drive out the pagan nations. And how many pagan nations are there? 7. The tradition at the time of Jesus, the understanding at the time of Jesus, was that the very folks who lived in the Decapolis were the very descendants of the Jebusites, Hivites, Perizzites, and all those other ites. They were the 7 pagan nations that had been driven out of the promised land. They had simply moved across the Jordan River and settled on the far side of the Jordan River. Remember our flow. Jesus started with the feeding of the 5,000 on the right side of the river, if you will, the right side of the tracks. He was more or less rejected on the right side of the river, the right side of the tracks. He makes a journey. He goes up to Tyre and Sidon, definitely the wrong side of the tracks. He comes back and very, very surely is now on the wrong side of the tracks. He's in the Decapolis, the 10 pagan cities, the 7 pagan nations, and we're going to keep going. He heals this man. He shows forth this highway of holiness he's paving by healing this man who is mute and deaf. And we keep going now in Mark chapter 8. And I'm not going to read this for you because this is such a familiar story. In fact, it's such a familiar story that some of you have said, well, maybe not you, but some people have said, well, this is a typo. This is a mistake. We already heard this story. Now we're hearing it twice. Because down here in the Decapolis, we read a story about Jesus feeding the 4,000. There actually are some scholars who believe that that's a typo. And that Mark just forgot that it only happened once, and he told us the same story twice with different numbers. It's not a typo. Jesus had just fed the 5,000 on the right side of the tracks. He's now on the wrong side of the tracks. He's healed this man. And at the end of this, verse 36, chapter 7, verse 36, Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. He's done everything well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Jesus says, don't tell anyone. What do the people do? They go tell. In fact, they go tell so many people that the next thing we know, there's 4,000 pagan Gentiles sitting around, gathered at the feet of Jesus while he's teaching. Unlike the Jews who were only there for one day, these 4,000 pagan Gentiles, 3 days. Jesus comes to the disciples this time and says, hey, disciples, what are we going to do here? If I send these people all home hungry, we're in such a remote place, they'll starve by the time they get home. They won't even make it home. Disciples, what do you think we ought to do? And the disciples kind of shrug and say, Jesus, we can't get any bread here. Even if we had enough money, we couldn't get any bread. And Jesus says to them, how many loaves do you have? This is only days after the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus says, how many loaves do you have? Well, we have 7. So you know how the story goes. Jesus takes the loaves. A couple fish show up, interestingly enough. He gives thanks. He blesses them. He breaks them. He gives them to the disciples. The disciples distribute them to the crowds. They get done eating. They have had their full. They are satisfied. And the disciples go back through the crowds. And how many baskets of leftovers are there? 7. Now, we could say, yeah, it's just numbers. That's nice. That's the way it happened. That's why Mark told us how many baskets, just because that's how it was. Except if you keep going in Mark chapter 8, the disciples are trying to figure out what's going on. And Jesus says to them, When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, chapter 8, verse 19, how many basketfuls did you pick up? 12. And when I broke the seven loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls did you pick up? They answered, 7. He says to them, do you still not understand? And that's the end of the story. The numbers obviously mean something because Jesus refers to the numbers of leftover baskets. And I want to suggest to you this morning, as Mark has made this great progression for us, drawing lines of clean and unclean, insiders and outsiders, children sitting at the tables and wild dogs being invited to sit under the table, Jesus is saying this for us. He fed the 5,000 on the right side of the tracks, the 12 tribes of Israel, 12 chosen people of God, the 12 tribes of the chosen people. He fed the 5,000. There was enough bread because Jesus is the bread of life. He gives the bread to the 12 tribes of Israel. There's enough food. In fact, there's so much food that there's 12 baskets left over, one for each of the 12 tribes. What does Jesus then do? They don't receive the message. In fact, the Pharisees and scribes come after him. He leaves Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, where nobody was repenting, even though he'd performed more miracles than even Sodom could have repented from. He goes to precisely the cities he's mentioned. He goes to Tyre and Sidon, then he comes down to the seven pagan nations. He heals a man. He reminds them of this highway of holiness, the highway of God where the blind see, the lame walk, the mute shout for joy. And then Jesus says, I'm the bread of life for the seven pagan nations. I'm not just the bread of life for the right side of the tracks, I'm the bread of life for the wrong side of the tracks. And the very good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that God would come not just from heaven to earth, not just that God would come from heaven to the holy people, but that God would come from heaven to the holy people and then from the holy people to the whole world. And that he would say to the unclean, that he would say to the outsider, that he would say to the blind and the mute and the pagan, if you'd like to be part of the family, come on in. If you'd like to be part of the family, there's a spot for you. And this dear woman up in Tyre, who says, all I need is a crumb. All I need is a crumb, and that's enough for me. And because of that, I believe she found her spot in the family of God. I want to give you two thoughts this morning, and I'm done. And this worked out just right. Very good. I want to give you two thoughts this morning. One is this. 100 years ago, when the Church of the Nazarene was founded, it began with its understanding that this was the good news of the gospel. This was our mission. That our mission was to be in the cities, to be in the slums, to be with the drunk, the homeless guy. But that the mission of the church was to be there where the human need was the greatest, where the outsiders and the outcasts were gathered, where the downtrodden found themselves left in exile. And that is the mission that the Church of the Nazarene began 100 years ago. I fear if dear old Phineas Brzee landed in 2009, he might be surprised at what he saw. Oh, don't get me wrong. We have some churches doing some great work to outcasts. We have some churches doing some great inner city work. But we also have some who are quite happy with their pews, with people who are just like us, with people who aren't at all different from us, people we can say, hey, you're an insider because you look like me and I get along nice with you. We have the same thoughts on life. Jesus is always going out. He's always leaving the bounds of the insiders and going to the outsiders. It's as though he's taking that way of holiness and he's making a new highway in the desert. And as he does, and as we do, crocuses bloom around our feet. Springs of living water bubble up in the wilderness. Burning sands turn into a pool of refreshing water. And hope and healing is found even in the most bleak of places. If we are to call ourselves Christian, if we are to be Christ followers, if we are the hands and the feet of Jesus, we are to take him to the very places where he wants to go. And I submit to you that he always wants to go to the wrong side of the tracks. that Jesus ever and always wants to go to the outside, to the wrong side of the tracks. It's not that we don't take care of each other. Certainly we do. But if our primary purpose is taking care of ourselves, we've forgotten what Jesus did when he came, which is to go to the wrong side of the tracks. The last thought I want to leave you with is this. Mark chapter 7, verse 36. After this man had been healed, deaf and tongue loosed, Jesus commanded them, those who were around, Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone. But the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. I don't know why Jesus told them not to talk. I don't understand that. I'm not going to pretend to understand that this morning. But here's the very ironic thought that comes to my mind, is this. Those folks standing there when Jesus healed the deaf mute had a very, very, very hard time following Jesus' command to be silent. And I have to pose then the question to us. Why is it then that we have such a very hard time fulfilling the command to go and tell? For this command in Mark chapter 7 is not our command. Our command is found at the end of the Gospel of Mark. As we flip over a few pages in Mark, we find our command. And our command is much, much different. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." We are called to go into the nations. And when we say nations in the Gospels, we mean the outsiders, the outcasts, the wrong side of the Jordan River. And that is where you and I are called to take Jesus, in our very bodies, in our very hands, in our very feet, in the very words that come out of our mouth, to go to the outsider and to say, there's hope, there's water, there's good news. Let's pray. Father God Almighty, you are ever and always reaching out. You reach out to refugees on Munjoy Hill through the root cellar. You reach out to Sudanese refugees through Pastor Michael and his work in Portland. You reach out to young men who've made some bad decisions through Cairo's Torch Ministry at the Long Creek Youth Center. But you only do that when we're obedient. That's how you reach out to them, is you use us. And so, Lord, help us to be the designers and crafters of this highway of holiness. Help us to be the ones who march forth into the desert, taking the streams of living water with us. Help us to be the body, the hands, and the feet of Christ, always bringing good news. Lord, help us to be obedient to your call on our life. Let us take your good word to the highways and byways. Would you make us a blessing to everyone we see? In Jesus' name, amen.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Thank you for joining us for this sermon podcast. We hope that the message has inspired you to draw closer to God each day. Pastor John would love to hear from you with any questions or just to let him know where you're listening from. You can send him an email at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. May God bless you as you serve him today.